Thank you so much, Canon, for leading us in these songs this morning. Faithful love, Christ in the church, he leadeth me. These types of themes are vibrant in scripture. And the song, he leadeth me, really kind of encapsulates the Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. As was announced, this will be our topic for today, and encourage you to open your Old Testaments to that 23rd Psalm that David wrote, described by some as the pearl of the Psalms. And what's interesting here in this Psalm is that although David is in hardship, his focus in this Psalm is not on what he is personally suffering. It's not on what he currently lacks, but what he will not lack, what he will not be in want over. It is not a psalm that is filled with an appeal to immediately answer my cry or give a solution to this problem, but rather it's a psalm about trust during trial. The storms that David personally faced, and as we've studied his life, we've seen that there were several, that those storms here become obscured by the brilliant thematic rays of light that come from these pages, themes that glisten from his pen of trust, hope, dependence upon God, radiate within our own lives as well. True peace is not found in the absence of trials. The 23rd Psalm teaches us that true peace is not found in the banishment of enemies, but true peace is found by having the God Shepherd as a companion, the Jehovah Shepherd. And David owns Jehovah as his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. For me, this psalm is, you ever feel like you're a dried up sponge? This psalm is like pouring in the water to give you life. It's an amazing psalm. It truly is. And I appreciate it as the years go by even more and more. My approach to the psalm today is going to be different than my approach any other time in the past, because what I want to do is underscore, as we look at this psalm, I want to underscore these last four words, I shall not want, throughout the psalm. Throughout the psalm. And so when David says, I shall not want, we have people of all different ages here. And there are some little children who, when they read this, they may think that David does not want the Lord. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I shall not lack because the Lord is my shepherd. I won't lack what I need. As you look at the 23rd Psalm, look at verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. As you think of that, verse 2, because the Lord is my shepherd, David says, I shall not lack, I shall not be in want of rest and refreshment. Notice the words here, he makes me to lie down. These are words that convey rest. The hope is that God will not allow his sheep to remain in a flurry of worries or anxieties, a whirlwind of distress, but that there is a spiritual repose that God will bring to David. Reminds me of Colossians 3, verse 15, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. What's interesting to me in the writings of the Apostle Paul is that the peace of God rules frequently when it's connected with a heart that is filled with thanksgiving. That's what that text says. Also in Philippians chapter 4, in the 6th verse, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That kind of encapsulates the Psalm 23. It is a prayer that is adoring the shepherd. As we lay our requests before God, let us do so with thanksgiving. And then Paul writes, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Paul teaches us that we should replace worry with prayer, and that our prayer and supplications, our requests that we make toward God, that we lay before Him, are filled with abundant thanksgivings, and then the peace of God will rule our hearts. Or as verse 7 says, it will surpass all understanding and guard your heart and mind. We know that when we lay these things at His feet, that we lay them into His hands. And we can say, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Literally, what the text here is saying, and the Bible I use frequently gives literal expressions, what it literally says in the Hebrew as marginal references or notes. Literally, in pastures of tender grass. And so, you know, the great shepherd makes David lie down in such pastures. Shepherds lead their sheep to pastures that are green, filled with tender grass, so that they can eat and be nourished. But this is a pasture that when the sheep lie down, is still a green pasture of tender grass. It is inexhaustible. They eat it, but there's still more left over as they're lying down. There's still more grass there. God is abundant in His provisions in which He gives us. Now, David teaches us that the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not be in want. Notice what the patriarch Jacob taught. Now, Jacob lived 147 years. 147 years he set his foot on this earth. And how does he describe the Lord the same way that David does? In Genesis 48, in the 15th verse, right at the end there in the book of Genesis, in chapter 48 and verse 15, the 147-year-old patriarch says, God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. All my life long to this day. If God provided for Jacob and all that he went through for 147 years, he can surely provide for you and me as well. As our shepherd, He leads us. As our shepherd, He makes us to lie down in pastures green. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, regarding the church there, that when they do what God has asked of them, that He shall supply your need according to the riches of His glory. He gives us pastures green by giving us the abundance of things that are provided for life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We can lie down in His Word and be filled from the promises that He has given to us as well. But I'd like you to also appreciate that David says He leads me beside the still waters. Again, literally, these are waters of rest in the Hebrew. Sheep like quiet waters. God refreshes our soul. With peace be still. Remember when Jesus was in the boat and the storm was really violent, the wind was blustery and the waves were raging? What did Jesus say? He gave those commanding words, peace be still. And what followed the storm was a great calm. And I almost think as you read the text there in Mark chapter 4, verse 39 on down, that the calm that actually followed the storm created fear within the disciples because of the contrast that was there and who it was that was in the boat with them. Let us be impressed by him as well. He can calm the sloppy seas that are in our lives as well. Now, Paul tells us that to be carnal-minded, that they can't receive the peace of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 6, to be carnally-minded is death, but to be spiritually-minded is life and peace. God can provide us spiritual peace in the things that we undergo when he is our mainstay, when he is our anchor. I like Isaiah 26, verse 3. Which tells us you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Return back to the 23rd Psalm. And notice verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What would David say? How can we look at this verse 3? Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack what? Direction. I shall not lack direction. He restores my soul. Literally, he returns my soul to me. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Earlier in Psalm 19, verse 7, David speaks about restoring the soul, how the law is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Converting or restoring, it's the same word. I don't think the idea here is that David, that he's talking about one who has wandered away and then he's restored, though that theme is developed in Scripture, even as sheep. But I think that the picture is here of a weary, beaten down, worn out traveler who is in need of refreshment, and from being wearied and exhausted, the Lord brings life back to him. I believe some of the best medicine that is found here in dealing with concerns that we face or anxieties that overcome us or general uncertainty or fears that simply happen and come into our lives, the best medicine is to recline into God's Word. Soberly, studiously, reading a psalm like 23. And just thinking about what it says and what it means as God himself had that written for you and me to learn from. Going to that book of Philippians, opening it up and reading it and applying it to your life. His paths of righteousness are straight. His promises are uplifting. No wonder David says, he returns my soul to me. In life, scenarios can carry us away. The wind can be strong. Confusion and disorientation can be brought into our lives. As we mentioned in our Romans class this morning, Paul and the Lord both drove people to their destination. Fast forward to the destination, where it is that you're going. You know, it is... Bible characters are no different than you and I. They all grew weary. They all were in need of food and sustenance. They all had desires. They had to face sin the way we face it. They had concerns that overtook them at times, just like you and I do. They're no different than you and me. They had problems that came into their mind that seemed insurmountable. But then again, there are answers that they found as well. You know, for example, staying in the book of Psalms, And we go to the 73rd Psalm. In the 73rd Psalm, we read in verse 16, the psalmist's perplexity, his dilemma. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. I'm not going to talk about what it was that was so difficult for him to understand. The point that I'm making is he had a mental wall of confusion that was built for him or against him, and he did not know how to reconcile some things. And we read in the very next verse how and when it was reconciled. When I went, or until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. The answers came to him when he had face-to-face meeting with God's Word. God gave him the answers. And that had an effect. God's Word is that way. It should bring with it an effect. It should enlighten and illuminate our thinking as well. In the 119th Psalm, in verse 24, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. It's not just the delight, and it's not just the counselor, but he talks about how they are his delight and his counselors, where he finds the answers. And now he simply needs to believe and trust in those answers. In verse 129, the same psalm, Psalm 119, verse 129, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful, as your custom toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Teach me them. I want to know them. I want to live by them. What does David say? Because the Lord is my shepherd, I'm not going to want. I'm not going to be in need of direction, because he leads me. What did we sing this morning? He leadeth me. Right? Very good psalm. You know, because the Lord is my shepherd, as you return to Psalm 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack companionship. You ever feel alone? People in the Bible felt the same thing. No one cares for my soul. They had those same types of feelings. And yet at the same time, they could be abandoned by masses. All in Asia turned away from me, Paul wrote. At the same time, he says, the Lord never did. David's telling us the same thing. While there are wide green pastures that he can make us lie down into, the paths of righteousness will at times take us through canyons, take us through narrow, steep valleys or gorges in which it's no longer time to lie down, but to walk through, though I walk through the valley. It is important to see that God doesn't remove the valleys. That valleys will be in the course in which we're taking. I need to recognize that there will be these canyons. The Bible doesn't take away those. It doesn't promise to have those taken away. But I equally need to realize that I can walk through these canyons with the companionship of God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Was evil there? Was the potential for harm there? What David is describing is an environment where the potential of harm is there, evil is there, it lurks, death is casting its shadow in the valley. The potential to die is there. David says, I'm not going to fear. Because you are with me. Why would he fear no evil? You are with me. And what? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, for David, it didn't matter how dark the valley was. It didn't matter how steep it was. It didn't matter how wide it was, how narrow it was. All that matters is if God is with him. That's all that matters. And what God brings in his staff and in his rod will provide a comfort. With his staff and his rod, he guides the sheep, he rescues the sheep, and he wards off enemies. David understood that as a shepherd himself. You know, it reminds me of, you know, God teaches us lessons in life as well as in his word. And it reminds me this, I will fear no evil, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It reminds me of our pet dog we had. How at night when I would open the door at night, she just kind of stand there and look around and didn't want to go to the restroom. Just stand there and look. Sheepishly, you know, just kind of go do your thing so you can get back in here. I'd get angry at her. But man, if I go out there, she'd blitz out in the backyard, ready to take on the world. She feared nothing at all if I was with her. I kind of see that in the sheep here. David, if only you are with me, then I have no reason to be fearful. The shadow of death, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, is a Hebrew word that, one word that literally means death's shadow. Okay? The shadow of death, one word. It is not only the experience of death, but it's every major valley that comes in life that we must face and that we must cross. Doesn't mean it's going to end in death, but it potentially could. Death's shadow is there because death is there. It's present. It's casting a shadow. Job tells us something, though, as we face these valleys. Job tells us, he uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to life. There's something that God brings to these valleys, and it's light. He brings light. He brings the shadow of death to light. It reminds me of what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 4. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. They're sitting in the region. They're stricken with the concern, with the fear, with the harm, with the potential death there. But light has now dawned. We have an expression that it's darkest just before dawn. In the valley of the shadow of death, light can come, and it will come, and it does come through our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. It shoots out rays of light over the subject of death. We learn things from Jesus that we couldn't learn anywhere else. He conquered death, did he not? And Jesus, through his servant Paul, teaches us some things about these valleys of the shadow of death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we as readers look at the Apostle Paul and our jaw drops If this is the first time you ever read this, your jaw would drop. Look at the confidence. Paul, the apostle, in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Paul says, we have tribulations. God provides comfort in those tribulations. From those tribulations, we can provide comfort to our brethren who are also in tribulations. In verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation." Paul's saying, if I am afflicted, if I suffer, if I'm in tribulation, that's a benefit to you. We don't look at that way. Paul looks at it that way. The more I suffer, the more you benefit. Is that your attitude? That's the jaw dropping, you know, when you read this. Because nothing in the world teaches that. I mean, we're taught survival of the fittest. Look out for self. In verse 6, "If we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings." One of the great themes in the Bible is endurance. We often quote Philippians chapter 4, 13. "With God I can, or through Christ I can do all things who strengthens me." What does that mean? Oh, it's misapplied and abused. I heard it rightly defined by one preacher. He said, what that really means is through Christ I can endure all things. I can endure all things. And that's kind of what Paul is saying here. For enduring the same sufferings which we also suffered, or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. When God comforts us, you can also benefit from that. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." Is this a shadow of death? "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble." Is this a canyon of death? "Which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." That's what Paul is expressing in other words here. "Who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver us," verse 10, "in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." And then he says, "you also helping together in prayer." You think prayer matters? Paul says, you're helping us in prayer. And I think a lot of times when we pray, we're also helping us, helping ourselves in prayer. With those that we're praying with or praying for. Confidence and well-pleased, Kyle Hammack had a great invitation a couple Wednesdays ago. All the invitations are great. I'm just saying that it resonated with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I just want to read a few of those verses. In verse 5, "He has prepared us for this very thing is God." What thing has God prepared us for? In the context here, he's talking about knowing that the outward man perishes. Verse 16 of chapter 4, we do not lose our hope, right? Because the inward man is being renewed day by day. Verse 17 of chapter 4, it's light affliction versus the eternal weight of glory. In verse 18, we do not look at the things that are outward, and that's what we often do. We're influenced by what we see. Paul tells us in chapter 4, verse 18 of 2 Corinthians, that it's the things that are not seen that are eternal. The things that we can only grasp by the eye of faith that are eternal. And so he has prepared us for this very thing. What thing? That we cast off this tent, this bag of flesh, and that we are given or further clothed with the body that is fit for eternity. And that really speaks to me. Verse 6, so we are confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Can we say that today? We are confident and well pleased to shed this body and be present with the Lord. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But I want you to see now, return to Psalm 23. Because the Lord is my shepherd. Notice here in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack protection and joy. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. As I mentioned about valleys, so true about enemies as well. Peace in this life is not to have all your enemies banished. God, just take away these. It's not to fill up all the canyons and make them flat. No, it's having God as your companion as you go through the valley and as you exist and live with the enemy. And that really popped out at me. You prepare a table where? It's before me in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of my enemies. You know, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus teaches us that angels will accompany us as we pass on to the other side. In Luke chapter 16, I think 22. David teaches us here as we are around our enemies are around us, that God can prepare a tableland in which we can feast. I mean, this is mind-boggling. Because typically the way we look at death is something that we fear, and the way we look at enemies are someone that we want to repel and be away from. Yet the Bible says I can have peace in the midst of my enemies. I can eat from God's table in the midst of my enemies. It is God that teaches us through Paul that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But I can't get that from the world. I can't get that from the university. I can't get that from a business. But I can get that from Christ. And I can read right here that he prepares a table before me for my enemies. You know, when someone dies and passes on, do you ever say, I'm sorry for your loss? I say that all the time. I'm sorry for your loss. That's because it's your loss. It's the void that you're now experiencing. It's the loss that you feel, but it's not their loss. This is why Paul could have joy as he's facing his death, because it's not a loss to him. It will be a loss to the churches or his friends when he passes on. But it's not his loss. And I need to see this and appreciate this as well, this verse 5. While David's enemies are there, they cannot disrupt the occasion. Verse 4 and 5 remind me of Daniel's three friends. Remember Daniel's three friends? They took him and they threw them into, in Daniel chapter 3, they threw them into the fiery furnace. And what did God do? He provided a table before them, so to speak. Nebuchadnezzar and the others looked in there, and what did they see? Not three, but four, and one's like the Son of Man, the Son of God, actually, right? He's there with them. He prepared a table. David praises God for anointing his head. Well, you can read it in your Bible. I'm trying to get it. It's not going. Maybe you guys can manually click it. David, you know, you anoint my head. And notice there in verse 5, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Thank you. My cup runs over. I don't think this anointing of the head is the regal anointing as he became king, but rather it's the joyous, the oil of joy that was put upon him by the Lord, the oil of gladness. Now, if you're in Psalms, just run over there real quick. Hop, skip, and a jump to the 47th Psalm, or 45th Psalm, rather, verse 7. Psalm 45, 7. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with what? The oil of gladness more than your companions. The oil of gladness. For Jesus, as he was going to the cross in which he despised, at the same time he had the oil of gladness, knowing that he was accomplishing the Lord's will. In Isaiah 61, we have this picture of taking and contrasting things and changing them in the salvation in which God brings to us through Christ. In Isaiah 61, very end there of Isaiah 61, chapter 61 of Isaiah, notice in verse 3, verse 2 says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and to comfort, right? The day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Verse 3, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Taking the spirit of heaviness and giving that a garment of praise, taking the mourning and turning it into the oil of joy, taking those ashes and giving them beauty. Only Jesus can do that because he's our shepherd. David says, my cup runs over. He does not say, the Lord has filled my cup. He says, my cup runs over. There's a difference. You fill your cup with water and you drink it. This is putting it under the fountain and it's just overflowing, okay? It's abundant in what God has given to him. I shall not be in want is reemphasized here in verse 5. By my cup runneth over. Now that reminds me of what Jesus said. And we had a great prayer this morning as we prayed to our Father in heaven. And I amend it, as I'm sure you did too, because we talked in our prayer to God about forgiveness and how when it's all said and done, that's what matters. We need to be forgiven. You know, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus ties something in here. He teaches us in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, much like this right here and much like what we prayed this morning, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. I'm going to use this as a health and wealth gospel text, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in the context of forgiveness. In verse 37, judge not so you be not judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. When you give forgiveness, then you will receive forgiveness running over in your bosom. And so Jesus provides, he makes our cup run over. He has forgiven us, and we are willing and happy, joyful to forgive others. Jesus said in John 15, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Full. Well, let's end the lesson. Let's end the lesson. Psalm 23, in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What is it that David will not lack? David will not lack goodness and mercy. Because the Lord is my shepherd, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, when we started this psalm out, who's following who? We have David following the Lord. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And it only makes sense that if he is following the Lord and the Lord is good and merciful, that now goodness and mercy follow David wherever he goes. Follow him wherever he goes. God's mercy is for us. It's granted to us so that we can learn. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Teach me them. The goodness of God is, I need to learn that. It's not something that I'm born innately with. I need to learn what good is, and I need to learn what God is. This is why the Bible frequently connects the goodness of God with teach me. The goodness of God with teach me. Teach me your ways. You might write down there Psalm 25, verse 8. Psalm 119, verse 68, you are good and do good, teach me your statutes. Notice David here as he closes the psalm out. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not, I will visit the house of the Lord. Not, I will stay for a while, but I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a resolve that is continued. I'm going to continue to remain there. It's hope-filled. It doesn't matter about the valley of death and all of that. I am going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It is also, and we need to advance it again, I think. Okay, there we got it. It's filled with privilege. Notice whose house it is. It's the house of the Lord that he says I'm going to dwell in. The New Testament teaches us that the church is the house of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15. And I want you to appreciate, finally, that it is filled with future blessings. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever is continual, progressively looking forward to staying in God's house as his son. And this is at the end of a psalm that takes us to the green meadows, that takes us through the valleys of the shadow of death, that takes us to a tableland surrounded by enemies. And if God can do that while we are here, then it only makes sense that it necessarily implies the future shepherding and blessings of our great God throughout eternity. Psalm 23. No wonder one sister told me that she reads this all the time. Speaks volumes. Are you a member of God's house today? You know, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is an invitation for you to become a child of God today. The way you are saved is the same for the Jew, for the Greek, the slave, the free, the female, the male. They're all saved the same way. And that is through faith, through baptism. We know that you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Why? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And when you are baptized into Christ, he will then save you from all sins. That, of course, requires faith on him. It requires need to repent and turn from sin. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Acts 2:38. It requires confession of your faith, that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to confess that he is your Lord. And it requires baptism, obviously, as well, as the text itself says. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Greek or a slave, whatever. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. Will you take up the Lord as your shepherd today? Don't leave this place, this fine place, to return to the world, live as the world without your shepherd. Take up the shepherd today and let him guide and direct you. And please come forward as together we stand and as we sing these songs, there's power in the blood.